So we've been starting our series on the book of Jonah, and I've decided, I think this will happen, and that every time I speak, I will probably come back to Jonah because there's a lot in it, and I've only got to the first chapter as of end of today. So why don't you come with me? Today's called the Storm, or A Storm of Love, and you'll see why. I always have my real Bible here. Who likes using a real Bible? Sometimes it's good to just jot notes down, but all those under 30 just think we're crazy. So anyway, whatever works for you. Okay, the book of Jonah, as I mentioned last week, let me recap for a second for those of you who weren't here. The book of Jonah presents sin and grace concretely. Sin and grace concretely, okay? So let me just read the first four verses. The Lord gave the message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgments against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Sin is running away from God. Say it with me. Sin is running away from God. Jonah illustrates this beautifully throughout the whole four chapters, actually. And let's stick to chapter one. Grace equals God chasing us. If you like, God will hunt you down. He's that concerned about who you are and how you're doing, and when you're messing up, he still pursues you. Because he wants to put you back onto the right path. And so he'll do anything to get you back on his side. Amazing God. And so Jonah depicts this really well. And until you know that you do run from God, you can't know him or find him. First, you are a fugitive. You acknowledge this. And God comes to you. God is not a concept, which also we'll see through the book of Jonah, or an idea. He is a person. He is a personable God. He relates with us. He crosses all boundaries, all cultures, all races. Amazing. And so this book is about running and pursuing. And sin is running. Pursuing is grace. Jonah was called to preach to the Assyrians, the Ninevites. And back in this time of the story, Nineveh was the largest capital city in all the world. And he was to prophesy its demise. And Jonah ran in the opposite direction. And God sent a storm. So let's pick it up for today. Verse 11. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" So the sailors are asking this question. And Jonah immediately says, "Throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." We'll come back to that. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "Oh Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea, And the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Isn't that just amazing right there? Now, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Why did God send a killer storm to Jonah? God had commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach sin and grace. However, Jonah knew very little, if anything, about sin and grace. Jonah has been asked to go and do something he is not equipped to do. Who knows that the Lord does that with us at times? I'm not confident to sing, but I know I can. I'm not confident to help out making those chips, but I reckon I probably could. There's so many areas that God will ask us to do things that we're actually, well, we're not all that sure, but as we learn from this story, we should obey God. Anyhow, Jonah felt superior. The reason why he didn't want to go and, which you find out through this four chapters of this book, Jonah felt superior to the Assyrians, and he didn't want to deal with them at all. And you and I cannot understand grace if we feel superior. Because a feeling of superiority means we are standing on our own merit. And Jonah's racism kept him away from delivering God's message. And so God called Jonah to do something he knew he would fail at. God set Jonah up to fall. He did it to show Jonah the flaws in his soul. And until Jonah recognized his flaws, he wasn't going to be a competent speaker for the Lord. Here's the truth. You are not competent to run your life until you see you are not competent. Now, let me use an example. I guess it's a little bit serious, but I've got a couple more that I'm hoping will soften it a little bit. Those Alcoholics Anonymous, you get together, you encircle one another, and it's like a bunch of friends. This is my interpretation of an alcoholic. Surround him in a room and tell him his most tragic flaw, and he can either admit it or drink himself to death. It's an intervention. Say the word intervention with me. Intervention. I hope to pick this up through this message. And so God is surrounding Jonah in the same way. Who's glad they've had an intervention from someone in their life? When someone's actually maybe even shook you and said, "Do you realize what you're doing? And it's tough, but you're so fortunate and so glad, because it could have been a huge mistake." Yes? Okay, we're all on the same page. And so God is surrounding Jonah in the same way. Until Jonah sees he is not a big shot. Billy Joel song comes to me, but we'll leave that alone. And not at all perfect, not always right. And until you see that you are incompetent in areas of your life, God can't help you. And so God intervenes in our life, and that usually occurs in the form of a storm. Most people build their lives in a similar pattern. If I can get this in life, I'll be doing okay. But stuff happens in life. Who's noticed that your plans don't always work out? Just occasionally? And we can become devastated. And on the other hand, God allows us to get what we want, even the success that we desired, but we are empty. And God is whispering in both scenarios, until you center your life on me, you will not understand me. The greatest people in history of the world were those who suffered tremendous failure and frustration. Ryan, turn the lights down. Oh my goodness. Is anyone grateful for Thomas Edison? Oh, I saw that. You had a little kiss and a cuddle. Okay, turn the lights back on. Thomas Edison invented the... Do you know how many attempts he had before he... That was a lot. I actually looked it up. Come on, does anyone know there? 1,000 attempts before he mastered the light bulb and made it shine. Who thinks they would have given up after 50? If you made it to 50, 1,000 attempts. Incredible. A more recent famous person, J.K. Rowling, who likes Harry Potter. The woman who created Harry Potter struggled tremendously. In 1990, Rowling first had the idea for Harry Potter when it came to her on a train ride from Manchester to London. Later that year, her mother died from multiple sclerosis. In 1992, Rowling moved to Portugal, where she met a man and married, and they had a daughter. But in 1993, she divorced, both penniless and with a dependent child. Rowling suffered bouts of depression, eventually signing for government welfare. In 1995, all 12 major publishers rejected the Harry Potter script. A year later, a small publishing house, Bloomberg, accepted the script and extended an advance of a paltry $1,500. In 1997, the book was published, but only 1,000 copies were printed and 500 of those went to libraries. Not looking good. In 1998, 8 years later, the book won awards from Nestle Smarties Book Prize and the British Book Award, and that set up Rowling for one wild ride. Today, she has sold more than 400 million copies of her books and is considered to be the most successful woman author in the United Kingdom. So what about a biblical character? One that suffered greatly and knows what pain is. Well, I can't go past, and we talked about this a little bit at Men's Connect, the King David. King David is one of the most important figures in Bible history. He fought Goliath and won. Had a powerful and successful friendship with Jonathan. He's got an incredibly worshipful nature through the Psalms that he wrote. He had enduring patience with King Saul. And David is spoken about in more than half of the books of the Bible. Yet it was David, and this is where Jonah, the link comes, it was David who was also guilty of breaking half of God's commandments. He coveted Uriah's wife Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. He effectively stealing her away from Uriah. He lied to Uriah. And eventually, he murdered Uriah. So why was David successful? Good question. Why was David successful? He's got a few problems, would you say? And when Nathan the prophet, this is the reason, when Nathan, who knows, we need someone to confront us. When Nathan the prophet confronts David for his depravity, David immediately repents, confessing his sin. And when his son was born to Bathsheba, the boy gets sick. Now, David fasts and prays and mourns his sin, but when the boy dies, he sees it as God's judgment and moves on. He doesn't become bitter. He doesn't hold it against God. He says, God, you know what's best. Who thinks we can learn something from David? And the principle is this. Failure does not need to get the last word in your life. Failure does not need to get the last word in your life. And when we sin, we must recognize it and repent. Recognize it and repent. See, God's forgiveness does not save us from the consequences of our conduct. But if we have abandoned the behavior and are willing to accept the consequences, God will still use us. Who's tough enough to go that path this morning? Take on whatever God's judgment is and say, you know what, Lord? I'm in your hands. And who knows that God will restore. He's such an amazing God. So let me ask, firstly, how will you respond to the storm? Here's the thing. It's not the storm that turns you into a wise person. Rather, it is your response to the storm. And there are likely people in this room that feel or have felt bitter, and you justify it by saying, yeah, but so-and-so did this to me. You don't know what happened. I'm sure we've all said it on occasions. And so-and-so may be the occasion for your bitterness, but not the cause. It is your lack of forgiveness that is the cause. And therefore, it is your response to the storm that will make or break you. You will either become harder or softer and more understanding. And the storm comes to Jonah. It is an intervention. And Jonah starts to do it right. And the sailors are trying to find who is responsible, and Jonah stands up and clearly says, it's me, I'm responsible. No excuses. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. I know it's my fault. And Jonah's storm, his sin, has endangered the lives of everyone on the boat, and all the fishermen and all the boats in the whole vicinity. Through his, who knows that that's what happens when we don't go do the right thing by God. That we always hurt other people. And there is a great picture here of a great storm that comes, and it could have affected so many other lives, but Jonah took ownership, throw me into the sea, it'll calm down, everyone will be saved. Yeah, but that person's ruined my life. It's not fair. And the fact is that life can be unfair. Seemingly unjust, seemingly not right. And there's an interesting picture of this in the where the disciples are talking to Jesus about why these people got killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. It was 18 people were killed. Is it because disciples say, is it because they were bad sinners? And Jesus said simply, no. Repent. No. What? Repent. Unless you become like them. It is wrong to assume that anyone deserves to die and that it is due to the vengeance of God or an act of God. We are living in a society that expects to receive an awful lot. Don't have to look too far. Just go to the news. Oh, I've got rights. I'm not going to do that. That's not part of my job description. None of you have ever said that, of course. What about during COVID? We had it fairly light here, but I remember watching it and seeing it's my right to take the toilet paper from the elderly lady on a walking frame. It's my right to steal the car bay someone else was patiently waiting for and then give them the universal sign. I'm on the serving roster today, but someone else is in church can do my role. I have a better offer. Whenever you have these kinds of attitudes, someone or even multiple people are put out because you believe you take priority over everyone else. If you're on roster, can we serve? I challenge us today. Can we serve? Who'd like to see our church grow and build? Can we serve? Amen. I'm not doing a message on serving today, but hey, the moment was there. May I remind us all that nobody gets what they deserve. Nobody gets what they deserve. He has given us everything. You may acknowledge him, and this goes for all of us, including me, but you check how you are living toward him. Day to day, you run your own life. You create your own joy, your own satisfaction, your own pleasure, even your own glory at times. And the truth is, if God gave us what we really deserved, we'd all be wiped out. God is a merciful God. He always gives better than we deserve. And therefore, repent unless you likewise perish, as he said to the disciples when the tower fell on. That's how we are to live our lives. Stay right with him, so that you don't end up on the wrong side of grace. Trust him. Go to him and you will grow. Who's going to grow through the rest of this year? Let's make that decision. I'm going to learn something from whoever it is. And whatever their role, whoever they are, thank you that I can learn. And David is God's man because he admitted and repented his sins. He took ownership for his own stuff-ups. Can we do that, church? Admit your sin and you will see God's grace everywhere. I'd rather be in that boat. If you really do not think repentance is good for you, you will become an emotional cripple. When you hold on to an unrealistic notion of your rights, you will live a hard and bitter life. God wants to make us sweeter, not angrier. And the only way we get to be sweeter is through the way we handle our storms. Blame or forgive, the choice is a very important one for our spiritual future. So one, your response to the storm is important. And two, own your own stuff. Yes? Jonah says, it's my fault. Verse 9 and 10, I am a Hebrew and I was running away from. When you and I repent, we know it's genuine because we do not talk about ourselves much at all. In real repentance, you do not say, how can I get out of this mess? Like the sailors says, what can I do to get out of this mess? It's the wrong approach. The first thing is not to so much worry about what you need to do or even how to get out of the mess. Repentance is, I admit I was running away from God. And Jonah lifts his eyes to God. He gets his mind off his troubles, off his sins in a sense, and begins to look to God. We must recognize when we run from God and acknowledge that we have, and the only way to make right with our God is to repent, not blame. The only way to make right is to what? Repent and not blame. Not hold on to hurt. We must make God center again. And Jonah does this. Jonah says, it's all or nothing. I like this part about him. It's my fault. Throw me into the sea. God can do what he pleases with me. Who knows, that's a great position. Who knows that God's character, you know that that's a great position because you know some of God's character. You know that I'd rather be at the mercy of God than something else or someone else. You've learned some things. We're going to talk about that before we finish up. Jonah 1 verse 12, throw me into the sea and it will become calm again, for I know that this terrible storm is my fault. All right, his mind's off himself. Repentance is thinking of something bigger than you. Bigger than your problems. I know when people have a spirit of repentance. Because when you have a spirit of repentance, you do not take yourself too seriously. You are able to have a sense of humor and laugh. Yeah, I did that. But you know God's got you. And there's you're able to shrug it off. But unfortunately, people who are caught up in their sin, who are running from God, they don't have a lot of joy. And the world owes them. That person, those people, they owe me. Our insurances would be a lot less. Anyway, God wants us to take note of Jonah. You thought you were so great, so important, such hot stuff. But like Jonah, you become coherent to your own sin, your own reality, and put yourself entirely in God's hands. Things began to get small again for Jonah because God began to get big again for him. A psychologist in Illinois University said this. His name was Hobart Mayer. Just so long as someone lives under the shadow of unexpiated guilt, in other words, they do not make amends, he cannot accept himself. He will continue to hate himself, but the moment he begins to accept his guilt, there is a possibility of a new freedom and self-respect and peace opens up. Storms can shipwreck some people, or they can give a tremendous buoyancy of spirit. The ones who do not demand their rights, the ones who repent, the ones who kneel down. I love that song we sing. You've got me, Lord. When I'm kneeling, I know that you've got me. And the ones who put their eyes on him, the ones who say, I have to give you preeminence. They are the ones who the storm buoys up. They are the ones that repentance leads into a new freedom. So when Jonah acknowledges he's wrong and looks to God and does it speedily, throw me into the sea. He's not trying to rationalize. He's not trying to justify. Who knows that all of us, what we always try and do is justify. I deserve to be thrown in. I can guarantee you that when we do this, our courage comes back. Why? Because repentance always clears your mind. Without even knowing it, Jonah is finding God's grace. Our catch cry, our mission statement, for our church is love God, each other, and the community. In order to truly love God, the first one of the three, we will be repentant people. And God puts at the heart of a treacherous storm his provision. It was not until Jonah said, "I give myself utterly into your hands," that God's provision came. Whenever you obey God in dark times, even though it looks like to be leading you nowhere, you will find underneath the waves a gracious provision. When Jesus gave himself up to be destroyed, he triumphed. In the Christian life, the way up is down. In the Christian life, the way up is? The way to live is to die to? Not trying to find yourself, but finding him. The way to rule is to submit. The way to freedom is to give yourself completely to him. And so Jonah threw himself completely at the justice of God and found down under the waves God's gracious provision. Give yourself up today to the center of God's will. Look at your life differently this week. Lord, how can I be helpful to someone at work? How can I be helpful to those around me? Lord, let me see from your perspective the life of someone else. Matthew 12:40. Now, this is really interesting. New Testament. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so I, the Son of Man, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So just like Jonah, Jesus was the substitute. As Jonah substituted himself, throw me in. Jesus, who did not deserve to die, threw himself on the wrath of God, and it allowed us to have, just like the sailors, nothing but sunshine. The sunshine of God's favor. Who's looking forward to that, people? If the music team could come. Today, can I encourage us as the music team comes? Change your thought life. Maybe adjust or tweak some things where you need to about your attitude toward others or certain people. We've all got them in our lives. And this is really important for some people, especially if you're of a melancholic type personality. Get rid of your self-pity. Because where's the focus? It's on yourself. Get your heart and your head off yourself.